Thank you for listening to this message from the Pentecostals.
Word of God. Amen. We're beginning a new series in our midweek Bible study. We've been going through the epistles of Paul. These are also referred to as the Pauline epistles, the letters that Paul wrote to the churches that he helped establish. And so tonight we're going into our next book, brand spanking new book for our study series, part one, and we're going to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. It's a powerful book, y'all, and we're about to break down the theme and chapter one for you tonight. So good to be with you and to see you. The main theme of this epistle will be beginning in chapter one of Colossians. The main theme of this epistle is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, that is huge. Sister Vaughn, that is a powerful foundation. When I say the lordship of Jesus Christ, we're going to unfold some things for you in this book that are going to be so exciting and rock solid about who you know Jesus as, that it's going to reinforce what you already believe and encourage you in the Lord, I believe. The lordship of Jesus Christ is the primary theme of this book. Now, it is Paul's most thorough and decisive writing on the deity and preeminence of Jesus. Not that Jesus was a good man. Not that he did great things. Not even that he had great power. Paul unpacks the deity of Jesus Christ. The preeminence. Do y'all understand? Preeminence means above all things. Meaning covering all things. It means first in line, first in order, first in power, above all, through all, and in you all. That is what preeminence means. And Paul, in only four chapters of a book, Paul unpacks the deity of Jesus and the preeminence of Jesus Christ unlike anything that you have studied, and we're going to dig into it. Theologians call this biblical topic, if you want to impress your friends with fancy words, Christology. If someone asks you, what are you guys studying in Bible study on Wednesday night? You can say, well, we're studying Christology. But you got to be prepared for the follow-up questions. If they, what's that? Study of Christmas. No. It's very simple. The study of Jesus Christ. The study of Christ. But it's not a historical study just of Jesus. It's Christ. Do you understand? They called him Jesus the Christ. They called him the Christ. When Jesus was talking to the 12, he said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, reincarnated, Elijah, reincarnated. Somebody said you were Isaiah. You're one of the prophets. Come back to see us from the dead. He says, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ. What does that mean? The Messiah. What does that mean? The anointed one of Israel. The anointed one. Not the anointed several. Not the anointed few. The anointed one of Israel. You are the one and only Savior of the world. You are the one that is anointed to save, to redeem, to restore, and to rescue us. You're the King of Kings. That's different than just saying you're Jesus, a boy that was born in Bethlehem. Yes, that was his name, but his office was the Christ. He was the Christ. And so Christology is understanding not just Jesus' biography, but who Jesus was in his deity and in his, if you'll pardon the manufactured word, Christship. That's Christology. That's what you're studying for the next few weeks. Colossians reveals Jesus as the source. Repeat this word after me. Source, supporter, and purpose. Y'all still with me? Are we too tired? Do we need to turn the air down a little bit? Do we need to turn it up a little bit? Is it too cold? Y'all are like, no, my God, my house is 93 degrees. Turn it on, turn it down. In fact, can I sleep here tonight? The only problem is the AC shuts off. So it'll be hot here too. Colossians reveals Jesus as the source, the supporter, and the purpose of all creation. You want to know why God created? For Christ. You know why you and I were born and made? For Christ. You know why there's a church? For Christ. You know why there's wind, sun, moon, stars? For Christ. You ever heard the phrase, for Christ's sake? Whatever said, for Christ's sake. Using the Lord's name in vain. Right? This everything was done for Christ's sake. In fact, the gospel writer said, by him were all things made, and for his pleasure were they made. And if they were made, they were made by him. Everything was made by him that was made. Christ is deity. And we need to understand that everything came from him, everything is supported by him, and everything is for him. We got to get this Christ-centered mindset in our hearts. Paul then presents Jesus as the Redeemer and the Reconciler of fallen humanity. Can I put that in plain terms for you? Paul does not discuss Jesus as part of the Bible narrative. He's not just a part of the Bible. In other words, if you were to open up the Bible like a novel book and you looked at the chapters, it wouldn't say creation, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then in the middle somewhere, a chapter for Jesus. You know what it would say? Creation, Jesus. Noah, Jesus. Abraham, Jesus. Children of Israel in bondage, Jesus. Moses, Jesus. Not that those people are Jesus, but that every book of the Bible, every character in the Bible, every story in the Bible is pointing to, uplifting, exalting, and telling us to put our eyes on Jesus. This little book teaches us this. He's not part of the Bible narrative. Then there's this view that a lot of Christians have. Well, he's the solution to the world's problems. In other words, the world was here. We had these massive problems. And Mike, God just sent Jesus as a solution to our problems. He's just a solution. Kind of like when the plumber shows up at your house. Just Jesus is here to fix our little problems and our mess. He's the solution to our problem. And you know what? We like that part of Jesus. Because we got plenty of problems, don't we? Anybody free of problems today? No, I didn't think so. So we love the fact that Jesus solves problems. But you got to get past that's not his purpose. That's not who he's not your plumber. He's not your electrician. He's not your lawn maintenance dude. He's not your mailman. He isn't here sent to solve a problem. He is the reason everything is. He just happens to also solve problems. We need to get this concept. Let me put this in story terms so you can explain it to your kids at bedtime devotion tonight. Jesus is the plot. Jesus is the characters. Jesus is the hero. And Jesus is the moral of the story. That's it. He's everything in the book. Now, let's do a little background. Colossians was written around the same time as Ephesians and Philemon in the early 60s AD. While Paul was in his first Roman imprisonment. So here he is writing in prison again. Very interesting. We just finished Philemon or Philippians and we just finished Ephesians. So this is written in the same time as the epistles that we've been reading and studying. In fact, Philemon, Paul's protege, was a member of the Colossian church. He was a member of the Colossian church. The church was planted under Paul's oversight. And you're thinking, oh, was it planted by Philemon? No. Philemon was a student. Philemon was a protege. Paul was his mentor. But the man who was the pastor of the church at Colossae, or Colossae, however you pronounce it, was Epaphras. That is the pastor. He is the under minister to Paul. And Paul references him in his greeting in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. So the church was planted under Paul's oversight. Let me be plain. There would be no church in Colossae were it not for Paul. But Paul was not the pastor of that church in terms of the overseer. There was a pastor there that was his fellow servant and also his protege. He was his mentor and his lead. His name was Epaphras. Most churches faced intrusion in these days. Now, I want you to remember the church began in 33 AD, right? Jesus dies in 33 AD. He ascends into heaven. The Holy Ghost comes down on the day of Pentecost. 33 to 35 AD, the church begins in Jerusalem. And then it expands out to Asia Minor. This is 25 years later. That's a good while. A baby that was born on the day of Pentecost is now 25 years old. You get it? There's been some time pass. However, 25 years from the day of Pentecost versus us, 2,000 years from Pentecost, it's a little bit closer journey, isn't it? But I want you to be heartened by something, because here we are in 2017, and we're concerned about the false doctrines that are being taught in churches today. False doctrines being taught on television and on news media and in different places. We're like, oh my Lord, it's the end of the world. False doctrines are being taught. There's false Jesuses and false gods and false doctrines. 25 years into the church, and you should be in your notes that you're taking on this series that we've been doing on the epistles, you have probably noticed we have already covered three false doctrines that Paul had to deal with only 25 years in. Are you following me? False doctrines are not new. Why? Because it's always been a trick of the devil to spoil the truth of God's word. So if you are disheartened by the day and age that you live in, don't be. If you're worried that there's more false doctrine today than there ever has been, there's always been an attack of false doctrine on God's church. Always has. It's not new. But in this particular city, at this particular church, there was a specific false doctrine. Does anybody remember the false doctrine that we last dealt with in the church at Philippi? The Nicolaitans. Very good. The Nicolaitan doctrine. We won't go into that. We've talked about that ad nauseum. You can get that on a CD or on our downloaded messages. But this doctrine that was dealt with in the city of Colossae was not the Nicolaitan doctrine. It was the Gnostic doctrine. That's spelled with a G, a silent G. If you go around and tell people, I'm studying Christology and Gnostics, they're going to know you have an issue. It's not Gnostic, it's Gnostic, and it starts with a G. And they won't be impressed with your Christology anymore because you just said Gnostic. So it is a silent G. And this Gnostic false doctrine is a heresy. Now, that's another word for false doctrine. Everybody say heresy. We need to start understanding that God hates heresy. And that God doesn't just say, well, however you see the Bible, you go ahead and see it how you want to see it. God's never done that. Well, that's just the way he sees it. Well, that's just the way she sees it. Very clearly the word says, Scripture is not for private interpretation. From the very beginning, Paul is warning the church, beware. Beware of philosophies and vain deceits and traditions of men that will spoil your mind. False doctrines. In fact, when Paul goes on a rant to one of the churches in Asia about who's not going to heaven, it's the usual suspects, murderers, revelers, prostitutes, male prostitutes, and we're all like, amen, amen. And then he goes, false teachers. My God, you're putting them in there. I mean, at least they're teaching something, right? No. Either teach the truth or get out of the mic. I know that's harsh, but that's what I'm going to tell you. Either know the truth, teach the truth, or stop teaching. If you're teaching your opinion, you are a false teacher. It's getting awful quiet. Because we got our favorite little teachers on TV that we like to watch because they encourage me. You better make sure they're encouraging you with truth. Because false doctrine is not going to encourage you. False doctrine is going to confuse you. This is why it matters where you go to church. This is why it matters what your pastor and your preacher and your teachers teach you. It's not just who has the best praise band in town. Oh, come on, someone. It's not about, well, who has the best kids program in town. You better make sure that you and your children are being taught truth. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what the instruction is. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. We must know the word of God and know what truth is and know what heresy is. And don't just high five people because they got a fish on the back of their car. Love them. Love them. Can I get an amen? Help them. Can I get an amen? Minister to their needs. Don't try to be an elitist Pharisee, but don't just say because they got a fish on their car that everything they believe is true. Well, you know, they're sincere in their beliefs. They're sincerely wrong. If it's not truth. You say, my Lord, Pastor, your tent's awful small. You need to broaden the tent so people can get under it. Jesus said. Can we go with truth? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. But narrow is the way. And straight is the gate that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it. That's merciful, meek, and mild Jesus. Holding a little lamb, bouncing a baby on his knee. Talking about there ain't going to be many. I hate to burst your bubble, folks. You better know what you believe. It matters. And when we go to judgment, the Bible declares again that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the white throne judgment, there will be an opening of the books. Reckon what books those will be. They're going to be from Barnes and Noble? They're going to be from Books a Million? Because there's a million. They're going to be the books of the Bible. And ain't going to be anybody committee up there deciding what they mean. They ain't going to take no Democratic vote. Well, how many of you guys thought this was what Jesus was going to do? Jesus is like, shut up, I'm here. I'm right here. And you're thinking right now, no, Jesus doesn't say shut up, Pastor. Oh, he's going to say a lot worse than that when judgment comes. We don't understand a Christ of judgment because we've never seen him. He's never revealed himself in judgment. And thank God today he is merciful and he is gracious and he is kind and he is loving and he is long-suffering. We are in a grace dispensation. But I need to preach the whole Bible to you and not just the book of Psalms. And the whole Bible says that there is coming a day when Jesus himself, who wrote this book, thank you very much, will be sitting on a throne and he will open his book and he'll say, this is what I meant. Why are you spending so much time on this? Why is a vein popping out in your head? Because I want you to be saved, and I want your children to be saved, and I want everybody you testify and witness to be saved. I don't care how many stickers they got on their car. What I want to know is they got blood on them. What I want to know is they have the Jesus name on them. What I want to know is they have the Holy Ghost inside them. I'm not mad. I'm just being straight with you. I'm just being straight. Most of the churches in the New Testament that we find in Asia Minor dealt with heretical doctrines. They dealt with attacks of heresy. Devil has been trying to confuse the mind of God's children since the beginning. Do you remember his first conversation with a human? It was about doctrine. You remember her name? The devil's first conversation with a human, her name, two hints. Thank you. His first statement to her was, did not God say? Brother Jimmy Tony calls it the mark of the beast, the question mark. That the mark of the beast is a question mark when he comes to you and tries to figure out what you really know. What do you really believe? And he poses it as a question. He doesn't come up to you and say, Pentecostals are crazy lunatics. And you don't know your Bible. He's not. He's cunning. The Bible says he's cunning and subtle. So he comes up and says, hey, girl, did not God say? You better go back over knowing what God said. She's like, yeah. And you know what she did? She made the rules harder than on herself. She made the rules harder than what God actually said. You realize it's not just about being liberal or conservative. If you don't know God's word, you're going to miss both ways. You know what he said? God spoke to Adam and Eve and said, there's one tree in the garden that you're not to eat of. That's what the law was. One law, not 10 commandments, one commandment. Don't eat of that tree. And he said, well, you know, do you understand? Do you know why he doesn't want you to eat the fruit from that tree? Who are you? You're a stinking snake. Why are you talking to me about what do you know about God? Why am I listening to you in the first place? Why am I hanging out and chilling at the tree that I ain't supposed to be eating from? But, okay, since you ask, yeah. He said I'm not supposed to eat of the tree. And I'm not even supposed to touch it. God never said that. God never told her she couldn't touch that tree. So one of two things happened. She didn't know her doctrine, or her husband failed her. Because God told Adam what the rules were. And rule, you know, Adam could have been like, hey, look, girl, it's only you and me, so I ain't got another shot at this, okay? So you got to be around a while. Ain't no other girls. So here's how this deal. We're not supposed to eat the fruit on that tree. Every now and then you might see me walk by it, but you don't walk by it. Every now and then you might see me touch the fruit, but you don't touch the fruit. I might even smell it every now and then. But you don't. She don't know what it is now. She's just going on what someone else has told her. Are you with me? This is how it all started with the enemy. So don't tell me doctrine doesn't matter. It's all about loving Jesus. Yeah, you better know who Jesus is so you can love him. And you better know what he expects of his children and his bride. Are you with me? I'm being very forthright and very direct, but I need you to understand, Paul spends this first chapter and he addresses it later throughout, woven through this book. This Gnostic doctrine is damnable and it's not to be among you. He calls it out. Pause for just a second. I'm not going to go off on a tirade, but I'm going to tell you. I've heard some really cockamamie stuff float around this place. Sister so-and-so told me that this is what this, and brother so-and-so said this, and look here. I ain't getting ready to tighten things up at this church. We are dividing and conquering. We're carrying the message of salvation, and everyone in this house is a messenger of the gospel. Can I get an amen? But you better be careful. So in some thought you read on the back of a book or some video you saw on TV or something you saw from Bishop this or Sister that or Minister Mother that or this, that, or the other someplace else, you better check with the covering of this church before you start bringing some doctrine that isn't biblical. I want a whole amen from the church. We will not play with false doctrine or opinion in the church. There's souls at stake. Their souls at stake. And so Paul did it like Paul would have come. You know what Paul done? He'd walk up and said, hey, Sister Jones? Yes. I heard you said this last week. I heard you taught somebody so and so. He'd have called them out right in front of everybody. Paul didn't play. Humpback self. He didn't care what nobody thought about him. Come over here, Sister Jones. Come down here. Make an example of you. He told all of them. He said, well, y'all are planting a church over here. Mark those that cause division. I don't know if they used a Sharpie or a paintbrush. But they straight up marked people that caused strife and division in the church publicly. We are such a politically correct church. And such a compassionate and concerned church of believers. Not to harm anybody. Do y'all understand? Why was it that way in the first? Well, those were brutal times. They require brutal measures. No. The apostles were protecting the doctrine. And it was worth fighting for. Today, we ain't too worried about it. But I want you to know, I am. I want your mind to be clear. I want your heart to be clear. I want your spirit to be clear. And when truth, you'll know exactly where magnetic north is on your compass. That's what I want for you and your family. That's my job. So, in this particular case, this satanic doctrine had infiltrated the church. What does it mean? What is this? Now, let me be clear on something. In business, in science, in entertainment, in philosophy, in politics, and just about every industry on earth, look at me, new ideas are good. Do you understand? There needs to be improvements. They don't run hospitals like they used to, right? Thank God. People are living more often. They're not doing things the same way anymore. Thank God we had a month. We knew Aunt Irma was coming a month before she got here. We were talking about Aunt Irma for weeks. It's like, my God, that woman's slow. Would you go ahead and get here and leave? They didn't have that years ago. Hurricanes that size would show up and the next day devastate the entire state. Thank God we have technology and improvements in most areas. New ideas, new concepts. But there's one area where there ain't no room for new ideas. And that's the Word of God. Everything else can have new ideas. Everything else can have new concepts. Everything else, bring your best ideas to the forefront. But don't mess with God's Word. How do you say it that way? If the Bible says, my Word is settled in heaven and in earth, then it's settled. It don't need any help. If the Bible says, beware of philosophies and traditions of men, then we won't. If the Bible says, if you add or take away anything from this word, then you are to be accursed, then we won't. Those are strong languages in God's word. He's trying to tell you, I did a good job of writing my Bible. I don't need anybody's help in the 21st century changing it up for me. We are being warned by the Apostle Paul not to welcome new biblical truths, quote, unquote, or ideas. This is why I defend the apostolic truth and why I push out any false doctrine that might try to rear its ugly head up in here. I don't know how y'all do it at y'all's place, but the best snakes in my yard are dead snakes. Now, there are some that kill rodents, and I let them live. If I say, halt, who goes there, and they tell me what species they are, I let them live. If I can tell, okay, if they're obviously a black racer or an indigo snake, I'm going to leave that thing alone because that takes care of mess in my yard that I don't have to worry about. But there's some snakes, I don't know what they are, but I know what they are when I'm done. Dead. It's not a superstitious thing. It's I don't want my wife screaming in the middle of the night, and I want my kids walking the dog, freaking out, running to the neighbor's yard, and I don't like it quite myself very much when I'm digging in a wood pile and stuff is waiting on me there. So I'm just saying to you, we have to deal with these things like the underbelly that they are. In the case of Colossae, the satanic doctrine that was infiltrating the church there was Gnosticism. What is Gnosticism? I'm not going to spend all night talking on it, but let me give you a brief description if you want to write a few notes. Gnosticism was a combination of Judaism, Oriental mysticism, Greek philosophy, and Christianity. Toss a little bone at Jesus. Toss a little bone, stir it up, see how it tastes. Needs a little bit more salt. It combined angel worship. Oh, yeah, they worship angels. Angel worship, rituals, asceticism. What is asceticism? It is intentional suffering, starving, and physical self-punishment. People would starve themselves as they would starve themselves to show themselves as elite and special people. They would cause pain to their bodies. They would tie rocks, large boulders, and attach it to their flesh. and drag them around. This was Gnostic doctrine at its worst, creeping into the church. I'm a better Christian than you because I suffer more than you. And worst of all, they denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Now look at me, y'all. You're going to find a common thread in just about every false doctrine in this world. Don't be hating on Hindus. Don't be hating on Muslims. Don't be hating on Jews. And don't be hating on Taoists. Don't be hating on Buddhists. We have no place to hate anybody. Can I get an amen from the church? There is no place for a Christian to hate anyone. They may be wrong, but they're not worthy of hate. And how are they going to know Jesus unless they see the love of Jesus through you to them? Amen? However, all of those religions have redeemable qualities and things that they do for people, and they help this and they help that. But there's one common thread through all of them that's the same, and that is Jesus was just a nice guy. And I'm going to tell you right now, anybody that thinks that Jesus was just a nice guy has lost their ever-loving mind, or they're believing a false doctrine. And someone told me the other day, a Christian told me, this guy, I thought he was a Buddhist, but the other say, he said Jesus was a great teacher. I was like, you feel encouraged by that? That makes you happy? Well, yeah, I thought they were just all, but no, there's a little bit of, there ain't a little bit of nothing. Jesus is not just a teacher. He is the God of all creation manifest in human flesh. This is why Paul dealt so strongly with Christology in this letter. Why Christology? Because I need you to know, not Jesus was a good man, not Jesus was a baby born in a manger, not Jesus came from this family lineage, not Jesus healed some sick folk and raised some dead folk and taught some beatitudes. No, I need you to know that God had no form in the beginning and became Christ. I need you to know that all of God was in him. That's why in Colossians 2 and 9, it says the fullness of the Godhead dwells in his body. Not a third of God, not a fraction of God, all of God was inside of Christ. So don't call him a prophet or a teacher or a nice guy. That's why Paul is auguring in. There was a diabolical doctrine eking into the church called Gnosticism. And this is why we do Bible study and don't just preach ice cream and banana splits to y'all every time we get together like they do on TV. Because you've got to know truth. Amen. Colossians 1 and 1. We're going to have to move very quickly. Colossians 1 and 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, even, the word and there you'll find in your scripture original text is the word even the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, and it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it. And knew, everybody say knew, and knew the grace of God in truth, since the day ye heard of it, and the day ye knew of it. Two different events. Hearing and knowing are two different things. Since the day you heard of it and the day you knew of it. Verse 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras has been telling me great things about your church. Now, what does this passage, verses 1 through 8, mean? As always, Paul establishes the calling, his calling, and his authority. An apostle of Jesus. How? Because God willed it to be so. That's what he just said. I wonder if y'all could look at me for a second and imagine if every time I got in the pulpit and started to preach, I opened with this greeting. I'm your pastor with the authority from Jesus. And you have to listen to me because it's God's will. There'd be like three people here on Sunday. That's exactly how Paul opened every letter. Why? Because he needed them to understand, I'm not your life coach. I'm an apostle, and I'm here by the will of God, not by my own. And by the way, not by your will either. He said it over and over and over again, I'm not a hireling. Further, he makes no apologies for his authority and allows no confusion as to who is written, who the book is written to. Isn't it funny? I mean, it's almost like you get the letter, Sister Sylvia, and it says to Jody. I mean, on the envelope. I don't know, the letter's to me. He's like, no, the envelope's good, but I want y'all to understand this is to you. Don't be looking over your shoulder. How many of y'all? Now, don't raise your hand. We've all done it. We're sitting in church, and the pastor goes, I'm talking to somebody, and you're like, mm-hmm, you mean listen to what he's saying right now. He's talking to you. Mm-hmm. He said, everybody, I'm talking to you, Colossae. I'm talking to this church. He makes no mistake who he is, and he makes no mistake who he's speaking to at this church. Guys, some preachers are so politically correct today that we don't know what they're saying. We don't know why they're saying it. We don't know who they're saying it to, and we don't know who authorizes them to speak. Sounds a lot like ancient Greece. There were so many people walking around in togas talking in Greece. It was like, well, who's in charge here? There were people walking around with robes like this everywhere in Greece. This is the newest thought that came to me while I was examining my belly button yesterday in my backyard. How do you like my toga? Everybody had a philosophy. Everybody had a position on things. Everybody had a theory. They thought they were brilliant in Greece. So Paul walks in. He don't look as sharp. In fact, he's in prison now. Y'all better listen to me. I'm here from Jesus. I'm an apostle. And you didn't pick me, he did. That's how Paul opened up. That's how Paul got things going. So, let's press forward. No worries, I'm not going to say that every Sunday or Wednesday. Again, like the Philippians, Paul gives thanks for the church. Isn't that beautiful? I give thanks by you, is what he says. He acknowledges that he is constantly praying for them. He reminds them that as their covering apostle, he knows what they've been up to. He tells them, I've heard things about you. He said, there's proof in your ministry. How do you get proof? You think he's just bumming his gums together? No, he's hearing from Epaphras. Epaphras is like, Paul, I'm sorry. Paul, these people are about to kill me. I'm about to lose my ever-loving mind. I got these Gnostics walking around dragging rocks behind them into church. We had a big dinner on the ground. Several of them had a big sit-in, refused to eat because they're more holy than the rest of us. Can you help me? Paul's like, oh. But I got good news, Paul. Tell me some good news, please, Epaphras. These people love some souls. They love the lost. They give to the lost. They give to the other churches and the communities around them. It's a good church. Oh, good. Because I'm writing them a letter right now. I don't want it all to be mean. So I'm going to tell them how grateful I am for their love for one another. And that's exactly what Paul does here. He says there's measurable proof of your love for all the saints. How was this measured? How did they know? How did Paul know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the church at Colossae loved other believers and other churches? You think he's just suggesting it? No, he's got proof. They're giving to missions. The history of the church of Colossae's giving to missions was their proof that they loved souls. Hear me, everybody. This is what we do now. We say this a lot. It's very popular to tell people you love them. And it's nice. It's better than the alternative. All right, see you later. Hate you. It's much better to say, see you later, man. Hope you guys are safe. I love you. And everybody goes, yeah, you love me. We say we love you. We put hearts. We got bitmojis and emojis and all these things. You send 17 different colored hearts to each other, right? No, oh, look at this. I just loved them. Boom. Boom. I just loved them. You didn't love them. You moved your thumb. I'm not saying send them a hate icon. What would be a hate icon? Oh, don't give me any ideas. There's some bad ones. Don't send any of those. We think loving is what we say. Paul didn't say, you know what? You people in Colossae, y'all send the best text messages to people. I've been looking at your Facebook, and you really love people on Facebook. I'm proud of y'all. No, because back in those days, you had to do something to have proof. In 2017, all we got to do is talk about junk. Just ask your politicians. All they do is make speeches. They don't do anything. And we say how much they love us. How much they love the poor. All they do is talk. The last three presidents, if I counted how many times they said, I have said this in my previous speeches. I would rather somebody say, I have done this in my previous actions. What are you doing? That's what I want to hear. Not what you've said. What have you done? Paul says, you guys love people because Epaphras is telling me how you've loved people. You are giving to missions to reach lost souls in other communities. Even though you've got problems at home and issues of your own, you're caring for other people. There was proof positive that they were loving people. Listen to me. Our love for others, church, is not measured by words. It's measured by actions. This is the perfect week to show it. Oh, and it's not just clergy that's supposed to love people either. Or admin staff. Or the men's ministry. Everybody. Look at your neighbor. Let's just practice with some words. Look at them and say, I love you. Yeah, that corny way. That corny kind of way. See, some of y'all even put a little action. Now, dudes don't do this, but the ladies are like, I love you. You stayed like 6 feet away from her. I love you over there. No. Paul now speaks to us in verse 6 about the truth of the gospel and God's grace. He says, since the day ye heard it and knew it. Since the day you heard it and knew it. Look at that, the difference. There's a day you heard it, and then there was a time that you knew the grace of God in truth. This is powerful, guys. These little words matter when you begin to study what Paul's really trying to say. Do you understand that majority of the time you see the word know, K-N-O-W, in the New Testament, in the original Greek, it is going to be the Greek word ginosko or ginosko. That's what you're normally going to see for the word to know in the Greek language. And what does ginosko mean? It means to understand intellectually and to understand academically. Everybody take your index finger and just tap your head. This is ginosko knowing. With my head, with my academics, with my IQ and my intellect. Don't pat too hard, you might punch through there. Paul does not use the word ginosko when he says to know here. Do you know why? Because ginosko is the Greek root for Gnosticism as well. Why? They thought they knew something more than the Christians. They thought they knew more than the apostles and the pastor. They thought they academically, intellectually, and philosophically understood more than those that were in leadership, and that Gnosticism has to do with knowledge that is supreme above others. So, because I'm supreme in intellect, I will suffer myself and make myself elite and humble. I will worship angels because they're not humans, and humans are even beneath me. I will worship, they go through all these other reasons because of their superior knowledge, ginosko. In this particular case, you pronounce the G, sorry. Moving ahead, what was the Greek word that Paul chose instead when he referred to knowing the grace and gospel of Jesus Christ? Epigenosko. It means a completely different thing. It means to know spiritually. It means to know by experience. not by your classroom study, not by your book learning, not by your IQ and how smart you think you are. There is an epigenosko that we have. Now follow me real quick. This is why. Now listen, when Paul uses this word, he is literally saying that you know the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God because it has spiritually transformed you by an experience. Stay with me, church. This is why we don't teach gnosko in this church. Why? This is why we don't say we know we are saved because we heard something, we understood something, and we intellectually accepted something. Stay with me. How many people have you heard tell you a preacher preached, the gospel was shared with me, and I accepted the gospel and I accepted Christ? This is a very common saying. It's not bad, it's not evil, but we need to be very careful what we're talking about. That is to know gnosko. Because you told me, because I heard it, because I understood it, I now know it and accept it. And because I accepted it, I am now saved. That is gnosko. And that is not what Paul used. He said epigenosko. What does that mean? Because I experienced it. Because it transformed me. God. Now you know why we don't go with what people say they know. There's nowhere in Scripture where anybody ever accepted. This is a phrase and a statement that's been manufactured in 20th century America, circa 1930s. Crusade rallies to try to get as many converts as possible. They said, if I preach the gospel, they hear the gospel, they accept the gospel, then all they got to do is in their brain. Come on, somebody, with their knowledge, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Yes. That's gnosko. Do you believe that he died for your sins? Yes, I believe that. Do you accept him as your Savior? Yes. I have heard what you've said. I understand it with my brain, and I now accept it to myself. Well, you are now saved. Paul said, no, sir. Paul said you must have an experience with the grace of God. You must have a transformation by the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is his gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. You tell me Jesus wasn't different when he came out of the grave. Dead and alive. That's a transformation, my friend. And that is what the gospel will do for you. So people walk around talking about, I accepted Christ, and they're still accepting heroin into their veins. They don't know the Savior I know. People still talk about, I accepted Christ, and I'm saved, and I'm living for God, and I'm in a ministry team of the church, and they're beating their wife? That's not a transformation. Jesus didn't come to put holy water on people. He came to transform people. He didn't come to leave people the way they were. He came to change folks. I can't change me, but he can. I can't change you, but he can. And he don't need anybody's excuse. How's it happen? By knowing through experience and transformation. And it is the blood that transforms us. It is the Spirit that transforms us. It is the name of Jesus that transforms us. I don't need to just have an intellect with Jesus. I need to have an experience with Jesus. Why would he use this? Why was he so careful? He used the other gnosko in other scriptural references when he's talking about different kind of knowledge. But when he's talking about the knowledge of salvation, when he's talking about the knowledge of gospel and grace, he chooses a specific word because he knows these people. These people are intellectuals. These people have smart folks walking around talking about what they know. I don't care what you know. I want to know what you know. That's what Paul's saying. What do you know by what you've experienced? What do you know by what's transformed your life? Then Paul does something super apostolic. He validates the ministry and the leadership of Epaphras. He did this with Timothy in our last book, didn't he? He does it for Epaphras. Folks, look at me. This is what apostolic is about. Follow me for a moment. Paul was not the pastor in Colossae. Epaphras was. Listen to me. Paul taught Epaphras. Paul trained Epaphras. Paul covered Epaphras. Hear this big word, because this is the real meaning of the word apostolic. Paul sent Epaphras. The word apostolic means sent. And this is why the gutters of ministry are littered with men and women who had good intentions, who loved the Lord, who were anointed and were gifted and were even called, but they were never sent. Some were never sent because of a selfish pastor or leader that didn't trust people and wanted to own and control everyone. Can I be plain with you? Some of them were never sent because they wouldn't submit to authority and let themselves be sent because they had their own thing with Jesus and nobody tells me what to do. So what do? They send themselves out to Timbuktu and their marriage falls in the cracks. Their children fall away from God. Their lives are in a shambles. And all I was trying to do was to do the work of God. It's got to be the calling of God, the giftings of God, the anointing of God, and the covering of God's covering. You can't send yourself anywhere. We love the book of Romans when it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... And how shall they hear without a... And how shall they preach except they be? Not as many people can quote that one. How shall they even preach unless they're sent? If you go off on a mission and you're not covered and you're not sent and you're not backed, you are in danger of spiritual attack, spiritual assault. It's not about who the covering is. It's about that there is a covering. And this is why this is the approach that we have at the Pentecostals. Because look here, I don't call anybody into ministry. That is a God thing. God calls you into ministry. That's what the Bible says. God calls you. I can't call you. It blows my mind when I see elder pastors that call their sons into ministry. You know what? You're going to be the next pastor of this church. Kids like, huh? I need you to be the next pastor of this church because I don't have a retirement plan. I need to make sure you take care of me. We'll just leave that one sit. You don't call nobody. Pastors and leaders don't call people. God calls people. Right? But God isn't the only one that sends you. Look in your Bible. Study your doctrine. So this is the problem we have in some denominations, churches, and movements, including ours at times. Men think they send themselves. And women. And so here's the way it works. God is sovereign. Amen? He gets the last word. He's my boss. I'm not the boss. Right? God calls a man or God calls a woman. He puts them under a covering of authority. Sometimes that covering authority changes based on their maturity and their Christianity. Can I get an amen? Do y'all remember how the Apostle Paul started? His first mentor was a man named Ananias that nobody had ever heard of. And after Paul, they never heard of him again. Ananias just came to him, laid hands on him, prayed for him to get the Holy Ghost and baptize him, and he was healed. Ananias was done, and then Paul moved to a guy named Barnabas. And Barnabas became his mentor to teach him how to be an evangelist in the local region, right? And it's Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. But then one day, Barnabas and Paul show up at a synagogue, and a devil-possessed rabbi comes out and starts causing problem. And the Holy Ghost moves on Paul and he smites the man with blindness. And God says, this is my apostle. And from that point forward in Scripture, it says Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. People want to talk about Paul, but I'm going to tell you something. Somebody needs to learn how to be a Barnabas. Because Barnabas was the big dog until Paul started smiting people. And operating the gifts of the Spirit. And Barnabas was like, ooh, Hey, go forth, brother. Do the work of God. In fact, it's time for you to have a protege. And what does Paul do? Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Onesiphorus. Keep on going down the list. All these protégés that he mentors and sends out to be pastors and leaders of the gospel. But listen to me. God is the one that calls everybody. But as far as the Pentecost of Titusville and this region is, I have limited authority. Don't worry, we're not going to finish the rest of this chapter. I know that. We'll come back to it later. I'm going to wrap it up after this because I feel in the Spirit to speak this to you right now. I have limited authority. By that, I'm really referencing jurisdiction or dominion. Do you understand dominion and jurisdiction? You know, the police in Titusville will chase you all the way to the city line. But if you cross over into Cocoa, they're going to be, Cocoa, peace out, you got them. Y'all don't pay my bills. I'm coming back here to Titusville's problems. That's called jurisdiction. Brevard County Sheriff will help Orange County, but they don't lead Orange County. Orange County can call for their help, but they're working under the authority of the Orange County Sheriff. Do you understand what I'm saying? Same with the governor of Florida. He's a powerful man, but he don't tell Georgia to do nothing. You got it? I have a dominion that God has given based upon faithfulness, based upon whatever he saw, and it ain't been much for a very long time. This church has been enough to keep me quite busy. Thank you very much. But it's expanding, and not because of my desire or my passions or my ambitions or anything that I desire. It's what God wants to do. But it's still very limited. When you zoom out from this little state called Florida, this is a tiny little dominion that the Lord has trusted me with. It really is. Even if you include Volusia and East Orange and Central and Southern Brevard. There's no kingpin here. It's just me. Right? So this area is what God has given me a burden, a compassion, an anointing, and a gifting, and a vision for. Everybody say vision. That doesn't mean I can't help Africa and I can't help Cuba. I kind of come in as they ask me to do those things from time to time. But this is what authority the Lord has given me to cover. So anything that happens in this vicinity is my responsibility. Do you get that? So what happens if someone in this church is called to be a missionary to Africa or to be an evangelist around North America or to be a pastor in another state? Is that under my authority? I'm sorry, it's not. that's not my jurisdiction. Now, when he's calling them, if they're here, I know where you guys are going. Let me help you. If someone, it could be a young person, it could be a grown person. If they're called and they're feeling this call to missions work or they're feeling this call and it's not going to be in the dominion of the Pentecost of Titusville and this leadership, it's still my responsibility to equip them and train them and hold them accountable. And I am the authority that covers them until such time as the Lord says it's time for them to go. And when the Lord says it's time for them to go, that's when I have only two jobs. I literally only have two jobs when it comes to ministries that are under my authority. I either send you or I release you. That's it. It's really that simple. If your ministry, calling, anointing, gifting, and burden that God has given you is in another state, is another country, and it's not inside this dominion, then I release you. And you leave my covering, and you better go find someone else to cover your behind. No matter how big it might be, you better find a covering. Are you hearing me? And I'm not talking about your physical rear end. I'm talking about everything that's in your past. Huh? The hinder parts of you. I'm talking about the things that you haven't taken care of completely. Is everybody still with me? You understand you can be called, anointed, and gifted of God and still have trouble in your life? Uh-huh. And then you want to run out because you got a calling and you're not going to be covered? You're crazy. That's why I work so hard, unlike a lot of pastors I know, to make sure when someone leaves this church that they're connected to a good church, that they've got an authoritative pastor who loves and has compassion for them and their family, and try to make sure that transition happens. Why? Because I don't want the baton to drop. But see, what happens is too many people say, it ain't about me being covered. I got a mission to accomplish. You better have some covering. Because I'm not sending you. I'm releasing you. And there's the difference. Here's the difference between releasing and sending. If you're called to do something else, then I will release you. But it's not my job to protect you. It's not my job to fund you. It's not my job to give you resources. It's not my job to do anything but pray God's blessing on you until you have a covering. But if I send you, I'm not going to send you beyond my dominion. Are you following me? I'm not going to send you beyond my jurisdiction. I don't have the authority to do that. If I did, I'd be out of line. So I send you to plant a church here, or to start a preaching point there, or to start a share group over here. I send you to go do this. What does that mean? I'm protecting you. I'm covering you. I'm funding you. I'm giving you resources. You've got a safety net beneath you. You've got a pavilion over the top of you. You've got coverage in the Spirit, coverage and authority from the heavenlies. That is how that works, because you're in the dominion of my vision and my responsibility. Does this make sense? I know there's a lot of words like my and me and I being used right now, which I'm not very comfortable with, but there's no way for me to go around there except saying stupid things like one could do this and one could do that. So I'm just going to say I and me. Is that all right? All right. This is apostolic. And this is why every letter Paul writes, he says, receive Epaphroditus in a previous book. I don't know if he's related to Epaphras, but their name's awful close. Receive Onesiphorus, for he has refreshed me often in my chains. Receive Timothy as your pastor and do what he says. And when he comes, put an offering in the plate. He's bringing it back to me. I'm taking it to Jerusalem. Why does Paul say that? Because he has dominion as an apostle to cover those ministries. Even though he's not the pastor of the church in Colossae, he is covering the pastor of that church. And this is the inherent problem with too many churches. Everybody wants their own tiny kingdom, and they get to be their own sovereign king of their tiny little feudal system. And that's why they got 10 people. We're supposed to raise up and empower people and send them. Raise up and equip people and send them. But there are times that God calls people beyond the jurisdiction and dominion of this church. Do you follow me? And when that happens, it's not anger. It's not hurt. I want everybody to be involved in our vision. Who doesn't? But when God calls people, it's his business. It's not mine. And he says, this is what I want you to go do. That is my job to release them. But if I am sending them, then it's an apostolic covering like Paul had with Epaphras. Does that all make sense? Can I get a head nod or a good old Baptist, an amen, something? Stand with me. He said, Epaphras is faithful. Do you understand? He told them, your pastor is faithful. Guys, they weren't just Starbucks buddies that hooked up for coffee. He said, what are you preaching this Sunday, Epaphras? You better believe that. I know this isn't in our North American model. That's why we got a bunch of tiny little churches everywhere fighting for people and chefing people off for each other, fighting for every little soul they can get to come to their little church. Because your vision's too small and your kingdom's too tiny. Your kingdom will always be too tiny. God's kingdom is big. I want to be a part of his kingdom. He said, I'm telling you that Epaphras, your pastor, is faithful. In what way? He's been faithful to me. I hold him accountable for his ministry. I pray with him about you. He gives account for what you're doing in missions and what you're doing with soul winning and what's going on with the doctrines of heresy that are going on. He reports that to me. And I bind and unite together with him for your good. That, ladies and gentlemen, is apostolic. Now, we've got a tremendous movement that we're a part of that reaches around the world. But I'm going to tell you straight up, and you can mark this on the time code and edit it, because I don't need anybody outside this church giving me their opinion on this topic. The global church on the foreign field is more apostolic than the North American church because they're accountable. They're accountable. We don't like accountability in America. We want to be the CEO of a business. And we want to set up our retirement plan. And we want to be in charge of everything, chief bottle washer and cook and candle maker at the church. That's not God's church. That's your church. And last time I checked, your church ain't going to heaven. His is. I want Jesus' church. I know I'm being straight and stern, but as we get ready to go into 2018, where we are becoming a regional church, where we are seeing deliverance on a weekly basis of bound people, and the demons of hell are burping out at everything we're trying to do, we better know who we are, we better know what we believe, and you better know what your covering is. There isn't any winging it going on in 2018. We are going to take names. This Sabbath year is important so we can rest, get strength, and get our plans together. Amen? Him who's in? Yeah, like, my God, my house don't even have power. Look here. Everybody else that dared have church on Wednesday night this week is preaching something about rain and wind and storms. I promise you. We ain't got time to do greeting card church. We don't. We are the church. We know what to do with the storm. We know what to do with our brothers and sisters that are in need. Let's just go do it. Now, as soon as the dust settles, let's take it to the enemy and let's reach the lost in this community. Are you ready? Let's lift our hands to the Lord as a sign of surrender. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. I thank you for their love for you, their endurance, oh God, of sound teaching and hard doctrine, their desire and love to come to the house of God in the midst of suffering and loss and uncertainty. But Lord, there is one thing we are certain of. You are the God of all things. You hold control of everything that is in authority in this earth. You try the reins and hearts and minds of men. And we are asking that you would work on our behalf, your people, that we might use our resources and utilities to glorify you and magnify your name in this community. We ask it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen.